Or 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning of verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord's is good.
Thank you. It's great to be with you all in person again, and it's great to see you here. And it is quite a literally new start, isn't it? I didn't realise this was going to be the first week back when we planned it, because we didn't realise that we were going to have Omicron in between. But it's great to be together again and to have this chance to look at what Peter says in this quite amazing letter. Remember, the letter of Peter is written to, at least this first letter, is written to people scattered around ancient Turkey, people who are different from the people around them. So we're looking at a new start. What's a new start for? We've just come through January, and January is, in a sense, a new start for the year, isn't it? Didn't perhaps live up to its name this year. But January is, of course, the time of the most resolutions, and at the same time, the most divorces and the most breakdown of resolutions, isn't it? It's the time of the most new hope and the time of the most bleak depression. It's probably like Dickens would have said, it's the best of times and the worst of times. These people in Turkey, they've had a new start, but a new start which is quite different from January in various ways. They have a new start because they have a new hope, and they have a new hope because they have been born again into God's family. That's what we looked at back in October and November when we started looking at Peter's letter. But the other thing is this, that their new start and their new hope is meant to lead to a new life. And the question really is, what is that new life for? As we come on to verse 22 of chapter 1, keep that passage open, down to 2 verse 3. The question is, what is that new life for? What's that actually going to look like when it's being lived out in practice? And the answer that Peter gives to us is that new life is for real love. That's what it's for. Why have you been given a new life? To live it in real love. Having got into February is sort of the month of love, isn't it? Or at least of like red chocolate hearts all over the place. And you wonder why they bothered when they put away the chocolate penguins and the chocolate reindeer. They took out the chocolate chicks and the chocolate bunnies. And now they've put all those away again to fill up the shops with chocolate hearts. But February will come and go, and the chocolate hearts will go away again, and out will come the chocolate bunnies. And sometimes love doesn't last any longer than that either. Jesus, of course, had a lot to say about love. And Peter's picking up on that here in verse 22. So he says to them, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, he says, what's that for? It's for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Jesus had a lot to say about love. He told his disciples to love their enemies. He told his disciples to love their neighbours. And he told his disciples as well to love one another. And that's what Peter's picking up on here. He says, you ought to have a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's what your new life, having had a new start, is going to look like. Love, like other things, begins at home. He doesn't start with loving your enemies. You could start at that end, or with loving your neighbours. But he says, start with this, loving your brothers, loving one another. And the point Peter's making is this, that you've been born into a new family, and so do you love your brothers? It's having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. That's the point he's making. You have a new family, you've been born again, you've got new brothers. Do you love them earnestly from a pure heart? And Peter says this isn't going to be a love which comes and goes like January and February. It's going to be a love, he says. There's three descriptions here. He says it's going to be sincere, first of all. That means it's going to be really meant. It's going to be heartfelt. It's going to be genuine. It's going to be, secondly, it's going to be earnest. There's going to be effort and willpower put into this love. And then it's going to be love from a pure heart. It's not going to be self-interested love, which is what can I get out of it, but it's a love from a pure heart, which is focused on sincerely, earnestly loving one another. That is the hallmark of this new life. Now, this is what Jesus had said to his disciples. If you've got your sheet there, I put my sheet down, but here we are. Jesus said in John 13, you can see it on the outline, verse 34 to 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So for these Christians scattered around Turkey, what is it that's going to make them stand out? Jesus says, this is how people will know that you're my disciples. When they look at your lives, they see the working out, the hope that you have in your love for one another. But the other thing that Jesus says is he gives us the standard for what that love looks like. That love is not something which comes and goes. It's not just a sentiment. It's not just feeling soppy. That love is sacrificial, because that's what Jesus' love is like. He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And Peter's already been telling these people as he writes to them that they are to be holy, he says, as the one who calls you is holy. Where do you get your passion from? You get your passion for a life of love from Jesus. And as you look at Jesus and his life and his suffering and his death on the cross and then his resurrection on behalf of his people, you see what his love looks like. It's a love that lasts. It's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that gives up. And it's a love that gives up for himself. It's a love that gives to others. So this is the first thing. What's your life, new life to lead to? It's to lead to real love. And we need to think about how that looks for us. How does love for one another look? What does that look like in your offices? If you've got Christian colleagues, are you going to be spending time with them? Are you going to be caring for them? Are you going to be sacrificing yourself for them? What about at the talks? Do we come in not just to have a break and to sit down and hear something, but also to show love to one another? That's the emphasis of what Peter's saying. What about in our home churches on Sundays? Do we want to be there to show love to one another? Love which is sacrificial and love that lasts. Now, obviously, if we have that sort of love, that will then also overflow into our love for our neighbour and our love for our enemies and everything else that Jesus taught as well. But love begins at home. What's your new life for? It's for real love. Well, the second point is this. How do we set out to be like this? Where does this come from? How does this start? How does this life of real love begin? And Peter says this. This is the second point on your outline. A life of love, it starts with God's timeless word. This is where it comes from. A life of love starts with God's timeless word. Let's just read verse 23. He says in verse 22, "Love one another earnestly, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." That's where it comes from, Peter says. Now, is the Bible just another self-help manual? You know, you can get plenty of books which will tell you this is what you need to do to change your life and to turn things around. You know, if you want to be better at this or better at that or more loving to people, this is what you need to do. Here are the steps you need to take. And of course, the Bible is a 2,000-year-old one at that. You can get a much more up-to-date one, surely, if you go into a bookshop and pick up one that was written yesterday. And the Bible, of course, has quite outdated views, doesn't it, on what life looks like and love looks like, if it comes to that. Why go back to the Bible? I don't know if people in your office have ever asked you that. They've said, you know, why do you look at the Bible to see what life should be like? Why do you look at the Bible to get your rules for life? Why do you look at the Bible to understand what love should look like? You know, why not go to somewhere more up to date? Well, Peter says this. He says, the life of love, it begins with a birth. Just like life begins with a birth. A life of new life, of love, begins with a birth. And as we saw earlier in 1 Peter, is the Father, he says, who's caused you to be born again, back in verse 3, to a living hope. But what did he use to do that? Well, here in verse 23, he used the Word of God. He used the Bible. That was how he caused you to be born again, to have a new start. Read verse 23 again. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You have a new start, and it started with this book. That's what Peter says. And not a new start because it changed your mind about something, and not a new start because it gave you a wonderful new idea, but he says it was a new birth, it was a complete new beginning for you. If you want to live a life of love, Peter says, you need to start with the Bible. It starts with, as he describes it in verse 22, obedience to the truth. Now, what is special about the Bible? This is what Peter is dealing with here. What is special about the Bible? Well, Peter says the reason the Bible is different, the reason the Bible is not just another self-help manual, the reason it's not just a very ancient self-help manual, is because, he says, it's imperishable, it's living, and it remains forever. It is the imperishable, living, and abiding Word of God. Now, these are all words that Peter's been using already here to describe the hope that these people have. If you were here back in October, we looked at what it means to have a living hope, a hope which goes beyond this world, and a hope which is rooted in the inheritance, he says, which is laid up for you in heaven. And the reason you have, Peter says, a hope that won't perish is here is God's word that doesn't perish. The reason you have a living hope is here is God's living word. The reason you have something which lasts forever, as he writes to these scattered Turkish Christians, the reason they have something that lasts forever is because they have God's abiding word. And what he does is he takes us back to this picture which was given in the Bible hundreds of years before him. He takes us back hundreds of years to the picture in verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. He says, picture a summer meadow. You know, it's got the grass waving and the breeze and the beautiful sunlight and the dancing buttercups. Picture that summer meadow. You're sitting there and relaxing, eating your picnic and looking out across this meadow. And then picture it a month later when the grass has fallen and the buttercups are gone and it's trampled in the mud and it's brown and grey. And he says, picture then humanity as that meadow. You know, humanity with all its hopes and dreams and our loves, as that meadow that's there waving in the breeze on the sunlit summer day. And then picture it a month later with all those hopes and those dreams and those loves crushed and gone. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But, he says, the word of the Lord remains forever. Here he says, is the one thing in this changing world which isn't like that, the one thing which stays, the one thing which is different, He says, when we see God's word, it's not his and just another book. He says, this is really the portal for which we see another dimension, for which we see something which is eternal, something which doesn't come and go and change and pass, but something which stays, something which is really living, something which is really lasting. The word of the Lord remains forever. And when we pick up this book and read it, what we're doing is we're seeing something beyond this world, beyond the world around us, which comes and goes and passes. And this, he says, is the one way, therefore, that you can have a new birth into a new life that lasts. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This word is the good news that was preached to you. So thirdly, a life of love grows through God's good word. So this is how we start. You start with God's word. Where do you go from that? Well, he says, this is also how a life of love grows and continues. Now, we're in a world, aren't we, where things do come and go, where it's February succeeds January and it swiftly becomes March and so on, where the summer meadow quickly becomes a muddy autumn field. And in living this new life, in this world of change and variation and problems, things are going to be constantly intruding which don't sit right in a new life of love. Let's look at what he introduces here at the beginning of chapter 2. See, the chapter separations came in later, so this is really part of the same thought. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. There's a load of things here, he says, which don't sit right with leading a new life of love. You've been born into that life, but there's a lot of things which are pulling you back out of that life. Because this is what it's like in the office, isn't it? We live in offices where there will be malice. You have a malicious email sent to you, and it's very easy to respond with a malicious email back. Yeah, perhaps thinly veiled, as very polite, but you can see the malice coming through underneath. You know, we work in offices where there will be a twisting of the truth. You know, perhaps the sales team are quite ready to promise something which isn't quite delivered, or you're quite ready to claim the sick leave and say, yes, no, it wasn't anything to do with the party the night before. Twisting of the truth happens. We work in offices where what's the next point he says? He says there's hypocrisy as well. So they might be pretending to be things that we're not, perhaps on our CVs, where there's envy, where everything circulates around wanting the job of the person above you, wanting what the person next to you has got. We work in offices as well where there's slander, where you get up by putting other people down. That's what the world is like. That's not unique to your office or my office. That's what the world is like. And that's part of this world which changes, which loves and which hates, and which goes from one thing to another. But in that, what do we do with it? How do we stop that from becoming how we treat each other, and then how we treat our neighbours, and how we treat our enemies, and everyone else? How does a new life of love grow? Well, Peter says, he's picking up on the picture of us being born again. And he says, a newborn baby knows where to go for nourishment. If you have a newborn baby, I've had three daughters, they're a bit older now, but when they're newborn babies, they know exactly what to do to get nourishment. They go back to their mother, and if they're not back with their mother, they let you know it. And they scream and they yell until they're taken back to their mother. They know where to go. They go back to the source. They go back to the one who gave birth to them. Now, if you've been born again through God's a living and abiding word, where do you go for food? You go back to God's living and abiding word, because it's still there and it's still unchanging and it still has what you need. Babies long for milk, don't they? They long for it and they make it very obvious. He says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. They don't think, well, in a few hours' time, maybe I'll have another meal. They go, I want another meal, I want it now. We used to have a system when our kids were little, when the baby woke up and screamed in the night. If they wanted food, my wife would have her. If they didn't, then I would take them and dance with them. And sometimes I would dance with them, you know, when their stomachs were completely full. But they never really wanted that. They just wanted their mother back, and they wanted more milk, and they wanted to keep being fed, however much I danced with them and however tired I got. That's what babies want. And Peter says here, you should be the same. You should want to go back to where did your birth come from? It came from God's word. Long for it. Long to go back. Be addicted to it as in the same way as a baby is addicted to her milk. Because, he says, God's word is good. God's word is not just this portal through which we see something of another world, of a world that doesn't change and doesn't fade. But it is good. It's good for us, and it's what we need. He says, this word is the good news that was preached to you, verse 25. And he says, you will do this, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. God's word is nourishing, but he says it's also delicious. It's tasty. You want to keep going back for more. There's a verse on your sheets from Psalm 34. It says, oh, taste, this is what Peter, I think, is thinking of as he writes this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. God's word isn't just how we grow, but God's word is good because it speaks of God's goodness. When we see God's word, what do we see? On every page, we see the goodness of God to us. Not just God's judgment and God's standards and God's, this is what you must do, but in everything, God's goodness to people like us. It's looking through that portal, if you like, into this other dimension. We see not just a world that doesn't change, but a world in which God shows his love, his goodness, supremely, as we said at the start, through Jesus Christ and through what he has done for us. The reason it's good news is because it is God's word, and it's God's word of his goodness and of his love. And that, Peter says, is what's going to equip you to continue living this new life in a world that's not like that. What's going to equip you is not having the right set of rules. It's not having the right network or the right rule book to keep referring back to. What's going to equip you to live a life of love is knowing God's love and God's goodness to you. He says, by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Yeah, I don't know what people and your colleagues think about the Bible. People, your colleagues in the office, rather, think about the Bible. Do they think it's just a book of rules? It's the book that was written 2,000 years ago with a load of made-up stories and some rules in it, and the rules are pretty good, and the story's pretty interesting, but all in all, it's not a big deal. This book shows God's goodness, Peter says. And as we taste that the Lord is good, we should be becoming addicted to it. We should keep coming back to God's word, seeing his goodness. And by that, we should be transformed ourselves to be people who are distinct, because we're people who truly and genuinely love one another, who love our neighbours, and who love our enemies as well. So, just to sum up, If you today have a new start, if you can say, I have a new start, I've been born again through God's word, then if you are still longing for his word, if that's what you want to feed on, if you like, if that's what you want to keep coming back to, if you love seeing God's goodness in his word, then be encouraged, because Peter says that is the way to have a transformed life. Maintain and work at that longing to see God's goodness in his word, because that's the way that your life is going to be changed, to be more like Jesus. And if you're looking into the Bible today, then again, you're starting in exactly the right place. This is the view that God's given us of what really matters, of something beyond the life that changes and the loves that come and go, but the view of God's perfect love and God's perfect plan. This is what's going to be able to give you a new start, and this is what is able to change and to grow and to maintain that start as well.